Right, just for visitors amongst us today, we've got over 90 children in the kids' work. That's why it's a little bit of chaos. Any given Sunday, we've got at least 70 children under the age of 11 who've got to go into rooms in the back. So it's a little bit of chaos while they do that. So if you're watching on the live stream, it takes around about 6 minutes. We've timed this now. That's the average time it takes for parents to go drop their kids off safely, get them booked in online, and come back into the room. But I've asked Nick, who's not here right now. Oh, he is. He's ready and waiting in the wings, right at the front, who's going to read our passage of Scripture this morning, and he's going to read it from the Message. We'll look at it, we'll study it together in the New International Version. Why don't you come and read it for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
Paul of chapter 16. Coming to see you. Regarding the relief offering for poor Christians that's being collected, you get the same instructions I gave the churches in Galatia. Every Sunday, each of you make an offering and put it in safekeeping. Be as generous as you can. When I get there, you'll have it ready, and I won't have to make a special appeal. Then, after I arrive, I'll write letters authorising whomever you delegate and send them off to Jerusalem to deliver your gift. If you think it best that I go along, I'll be glad to travel with them. I plan to visit you after passing through northern Greece. I won't be staying long there, but maybe I can stay a while with you. Maybe even spend the winter? Then you could give me a good send-off wherever I may be headed next. I don't want to just drop in between other primary destinations. I want a good, long, leisurely visit. If the master agrees, we'll have it. For the present, I'm staying right here in Ephesus. A huge door of opportunity for good work has opened up here. There is also mushrooming opposition. If Timothy shows up, take good care of him. Make him feel completely at home among you. He works so hard for the master, just as I do. Don't let anyone disparage him. After a while, send him on to me with your blessing. Tell him I'm expecting him and any friends he has with him. About our friend Apollos, I've done my best to get him to pay you a visit, but haven't talked him into it yet. He doesn't think this is the right time. But there will be a right time. Keep your eyes open. Hold tight to your convictions. Give it all you've got. Be resolute and love without stopping. Would you do me a favour, friends, and give special recognition to the family of Stephanas? You know, they were among the first converts in Greece, and they've put themselves out, serving Christians ever since then. I want you to honour and look up to people like that. Companions and workers who show us how to do it, giving us something to aspire to. I want you to know how delighted I am to have Stephanas, Fortunatus and Achaicus here with me. They partially make up for your absence. They've refreshed me by keeping me in touch with you. Be proud that you have people like this among you. The churches here in Western Asia send greetings. Aquila, Priscilla and the church that meets in their house say hello. All the friends here say hello. Pass the greetings round with holy hugs. And I, Paul, in my own handwriting, send you my regards. If anyone won't love the master, throw him out. Make room for the master. Our master Jesus has his arms wide open for you. And I love all of you in the Messiah, in Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. That was pretty well read. That was, in fact, very, very well read. That's why. Thank you, Nick. Excellent. Now, those of you who've been at Jubilee for a while will be a bit puzzled because we finished the book of Corinthians 2 series ago. Okay, so we finished it. We did a mini-series, and we've already started working through Psalms, Proverbs, and Prayers. But we had, for a number of reasons, not done this last chapter of Corinthians. So we'd worked through the book of Corinthians over many months, and then we just didn't get to this particular chapter, and I'm going to be looking at it today. So that's just setting the scene, as it were. And I've called today Family on Mission Together. It's a massive chapter, and we could go into lots and lots of detail, But I want to just focus on, there are three things that I want to focus on today. And the way I'll just get a little bit of the scene set is as I read through 1 Corinthians 16 again, it's helpful sometimes hearing the word twice in a row and you pick up on little things. Allow God to speak to you, to highlight things as we do this. I'm going to read from the New International Version. But as I go along, I'll make little observations as we're going along. And then after that, 3 points of application for us as a church and as individuals. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, this is for the Christians in Jerusalem. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men that you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will show you a map in a little while. Okay, I've got a copyright-free map. Took me forever to find a copyright-free map, but I will show you. Okay, after I go through Macedonia, which is northern Greece, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. In other words, I'm en route there, and I will make a detour to you. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. We're partners together and I'm on a missionary journey, but you're going to help me. Verse 7, for I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. That's wonderful. I've got this opportunity in Ephesus to minister for the gospel. But Stuart, you not reading the rest of that sentence, there's a little bit more that comes. Paul says, great opportunity for me, and there are many who oppose me. Remember last Sunday morning, was it preached through Psalm 23? And Psalm 23 says, I've prepared a table for you. Where? In the presence of your enemies. Enemies aren't destroyed. The enemies are still there. Me and God have a relationship in the midst of the enemies, in the midst of the difficulties. Paul's saying the same thing here. He's saying, I've got this wonderful opportunity in Ephesus, and goodness me, there's lots of opposition. In the midst of my enemies, God has got something for me here. It's a wonderful opportunity. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he's with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now about your brother Apollos. Remember in Corinthians, what do we know about Apollos? Remember, he worked with Paul, but he was one of the people where there was division because some people were saying, I follow Paul, and others were saying, I follow Apollos. There was a little bit of an Apollos fan club and a bit of a Paul fan club in the church. And part of Corinthians, Paul is dealing with the church and saying, don't have your little fan clubs. They're both working for me, with me, and they are serving you. Now, about your brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Read the backstory of what was happening there. Paul was saying to Apollos, hey, I really want you to go there. And Apollos was saying, no, not right now. And we get something about Paul's leadership here as well. He wasn't heavy-handed saying to Apollos, you have to go. They had the conversation, and then Apollos said, I'll do it when I have an opportunity. And then Paul, if Paul applied for most preaching jobs in churches, he would never make it. Because the way he writes his letters are not all in alliteration. He doesn't have three F's to make his points or anything like that. He teaches on mission, and then it's like verse 13 almost seems totally out of sync. So he's going on about Timothy, and Timothy's a little bit quieter than me, but I want you to welcome him in the church. He has different gifts to me. Love him. Make him feel at home. Give him an opportunity. He's one of God's people in your church. And then suddenly Paul says, but be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Just feels so out of the rest of the passage. And it's like almost Paul's speaking to the scribe who's writing, and he says, oh, I need to remind these guys, they need to be on guard. There's an enemy prowling around. Be on guard. Be aware. Open your eyes. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And then once again, like he's done so many times through the book, he says, do everything in love. Love is the word that just comes over and over and over. So that's Paul's scattergun approach. Verse 15. I love this verse. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Oh, to have that said of me and to be said of you, hey, those guys, oh, they just serve God's people. They are servants. We call it the tea towel test, the Jubilee. Are they the ones walking around drying the dishes when everybody's left the barbecue? Are they the ones who go and clean up? Are they the ones who were here at 8 o'clock this morning making sure that everything's good? Are they opening their homes to people? Those are the kinds of people. And Paul here recognizes Stephanas and his family were good people, devoting themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Paul says, basically, to the church in Corinth, hey, you guys haven't been able to help me very much now, but aren't you glad that you sent those three guys to come and help me? And then he goes on, he says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. And Paul says to him, thank you for sending those three men to me, because they've refreshed me. And you know what? In you giving sacrificially, isn't it amazing? As you give, God blesses you. And that's what Paul's saying here to them. Thank you for blessing me by them coming, and you've also been refreshed and blessed because you've sent them to me. Such men deserve recognition. Final greetings, verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. That's modern-day Turkey, that area. Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife, greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I love Nick's version in the message said, give one another a hug. Now, nobody quite knows what this holy kiss is. I've read lots of commentaries trying to figure it out, okay? I think the French are most probably the closest, you know, that kind of thing. And I wasn't being patronizing to any French. I was right, left, right. Oh, left?
It depends which region you're from.
Okay. Depends which region, and if you're in Paris, you give them five kisses. Seriously, okay. It reminds me, it was Peter and Hannah Felgate's anniversary this week, and the other Peter and Hannah Straw. And I remember when we got to the lovely part of the wedding ceremony when Pete and Hannah are about to, what's the best part of the wedding? You may kiss the bride. I just thought Pete's eyes light up, and as he reads over, I had a microphone on, and I don't know why, I hadn't planned it, but it just came out of my mouth. As he went to kiss her, I just said, no tongues, please. And so got a lovely laugh. I've used that line a few times in a wedding since then. But anyway, no tongues when in this holy kiss here, okay? It's just that one more. At Jubilee, we'll call it a nice warm hug or a handshake, okay? It's being friendly and loving to one another. Verse 21, I move on. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Paul grabs the pen from the scribe, and he's going to write this in his own hand. Guys, I want you to hear what I'm saying now. And then he says something that seems so weird. He says, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. And then Maranatha, come Lord. And I read a number of commentaries. This is the commentators agree. I like the way that this particular guy put it. He said, is this as harsh as it seems? I don't think so. He said, I think Paul took the pen in hand to plead with the Corinthians, saying, if you don't love the one who is altogether lovely, the one who died for you, the one who cares about you, the one who gave everything that he might be with you in this life and the ages to come, if you don't love this one who is all wise and all knowledge and all knowing, yet all loving and all forgiving, then you curse yourself. Maranatha, the Lord is coming, guys. You need to make your decision. Are you going to serve this one? That's the essence of what Paul is saying to them. And then Paul finishes, as usual, with a prayer for God's grace on those people. Don't we need God's grace on us? The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Eric came to me during the worship and he gave me a prayer of grace. He said, I feel this must be read sometime this morning. I'm going to read that right at the end of the service. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. What an amazing way to end, and actually an amazing letter. The book of 1 Corinthians, I hope you were blessed as a church as we worked through it. Paul planted this church. He was the father of this church, but he had a strained relationship with the church because the church was in all sorts of corrupt things and he had to challenge them one after the other. There was all sorts of sexual deviances. There was incest in the church. There was division. There were factions. And Paul, through this letter, has to address all of those very difficult things, not in person, but via text and email. That's the equivalent of what he was doing. You know how difficult it is to send a difficult message via email or via text instead of in person. That's what Paul was doing here. And there's significant problems in this church, and yet Paul can't help but finishing by saying, you know, guys, I love you. I love you guys. The reason I'm challenging you, the reason why I've said some of these things is because I love you and Jesus has got a purpose and a plan for your church and you need to stand up in it. Don't hold on things so tight like Ben said. Be releasing, be outward looking, be generous. Those are some of the things that Paul says. So 3 points today. This last chapter is about mission. It's about saying to the Corinthian church, don't be inward looking. I've got you on mission. You're a family on mission together. He's reminding them, it's not just about Corinth. It's not just about Jubilee. It's not just about Maidenhead. It's not just about Berkshire. It's not just about the United Kingdom. It's about the world. We've got the nations in this room. We represent the nations. God has called us to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And Paul's saying, you guys are family on mission together. My 3 points, and I'm doing a non-Paul, and you will know I never ever do alliteration, but they just fell into alliteration, seriously, without me working on it, into three Fs. Finance, friends, people who speak into the life of the church, and then finally a reminder that we are family. Now, logically, I should start with family, but I'm not. I'm going to start with finances, then I'm going to do friends, and family. Friends and family are short, finances a little bit longer. When I was younger, we were taught that you don't speak about three things in public. Religion, money, finances, and sex. And you'll find that Jesus, I don't know, was that just me? I was told those three things divide people. What? Politics. Oh, flip, I'm so sick of politics. Anyway, Jesus spoke a bit about politics too, and so did Paul. But so, Jesus and Paul spoke about these three things and lots. And I want to start talking about money. You'll know at Jubilee, we don't talk about it much, but over the last little while, we have felt we just needed to talk, not as a manipulation thing in any way, shape, or form. Jubilee is the most unbelievably generous church. We don't have to ask for people to give finances. That's just happening and it's beautiful and thank you for your generosity. But I want you to understand how we work with money, and it goes back, the DNA goes back to letters like this. That's where we get some of these principles from. So, the believers in Jerusalem are experiencing significant hardship. We're not sure exactly what was going on, but we can surmise that as Jewish people became Christians, they were ostracized from the communities, and being able to work, earn money, things like that became more difficult for them. We've seen that in so many places. One of the things that comes back to my mind is the church in Vietnam, where Christian doctors lost their license to practice. People couldn't go to university if they were Christians. And so Louise and people from our church went out to go and train Christians in small communities to have micro-businesses so they could look after their families and finance the church. And so that happened. We've just been in Cyprus and in Paphos. Just outside Paphos is a place called the Tombs of the Kings. And in that place was where the Christians who were kicked out of the community, who were ostracized, went and lived in tombs. They were kicked out. So that's what we think was happening in Jerusalem. And Paul is going around to all the churches that he has any links with, churches that he planted, that he's speaking into, and he says, guys, I want you to help raise some finances to bless your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem and Corinth are a world away from each other. Can we have that map? This is the best copyright-free map I could get. Okay, so I'm really sorry for all the map lovers that doesn't make the grade. I think Hannah Felgate is the best map person in the church. Whenever she preaches, there's got to be a good map. But you can see Corinth, top left, I can't point to it, but go up where my hand is there, and you'll see Corinth is the first name up there. Okay, so that's modern-day Greece. And then you've got Asia Minor, today's Turkey, you've got Ephesus and those kind of places. There's Cyprus, obviously, the island over there. And bang over here is Jerusalem. So you can see Jerusalem is far, far, far away. In fact, as the crow flies, which isn't quite the way that they would often get there, is 820 miles. Okay? So that's the distance as the crow flies from Maidenhead to Madrid or Maidenhead to Vienna. Okay, so even when you're flying, it's a pretty good distance. And then culturally, the distance is massive. You know, for the people who are living in Corinth, Jerusalem wouldn't have registered on their map of the world. You know, Ephesus, yes, and you know, Thyatira and places like that, Antioch, Philippi. But Jerusalem, why on earth would anybody go to Jerusalem? It's not a center of trade. There's not a center of administration. It's not a place of major culture. They don't even have Legoland there. You know, I mean, Maidenhead, come on. You know, got to get Maidenhead into that. So culturally, Jerusalem is very Jewish. And Corinth is very Gentile. They're very, very different on so many levels. So the question is, what has Corinth got to do with Jerusalem? Why should what's happening in Jerusalem matter to the Christians in Corinth and to Paul? And we know from many passages, other than, I don't have time to go into all of them today, but in Romans and other places, we get the idea that this isn't just about collecting of finances for Paul. There's something deep and spiritual that connects people when money is transferred. Money can divide and money can unite. Money can unite. So this, for Paul, is about strengthening bonds, spiritual bonds between believers in Corinth and believers in Jerusalem. Believers recognizing and acknowledging that even though they're in different places far away, even though culturally they're different, they are united by Jesus. We're family. Sometimes there's a sense of indebtedness. In fact, in Romans 15, Paul says, you know, actually, if you think about it, Corinth, you owe your faith really to the Jews in Jerusalem because Jesus came out of Judaism and there's a little bit of a link here, you know. And sometimes we see in churches where we partner, sometimes we owe things to other churches because you think, oh, those guys went and planted a church in Maidenhead. We sometimes say Spurgeon was an amazing, he's a bit of a hero of ours. Why? Because he paid for so much of what we're sitting in today. You know, the £500 it cost to build this building, that came from Spurgeon. So there's a link, you know, there's an indebtedness to someone like that. And later on when I talk about some of our mission links, there's a link. There's not an indebtedness where you say, I have to give that. It's just something that just bubbles up. You know how that works in your own life. If you give Callum a present today, which you're going to rush out and go and buy him and then bring back to him. Yeah, there'll be a sense of he'll be grateful for that, won't he, Callum? Yeah, he's saying, just give me your wish list just now and I'll read it out, okay? If mama, new computer. Callum, I hate to tell you this, today's a day of disappointment. You ain't getting that from this bunch of people, okay? This is that time where you can disobey Ben's holding hand. We're holding that money tight. You're not getting a computer, okay? And then there's just a sense of responsibility. Jesus says, therefore go into all the world, make disciples. And Paul's going from church to church in Asia Minor, in Greece, and he's saying, guys, we're family on mission together. You may be a few hundred or even 1,000 miles away from me, but we're family and we are on mission together. As I was preparing this morning, I just suddenly thought, you know, from Maidenhead to Chisinau in Moldova is 1,338 miles. The distance from Maidenhead to Kiev is 1,350 miles. Why do we care what happens in Ukraine or Moldova? Why do we give to Sierra Leone and Nigeria, Brazil, Pakistan, India, Nepal? Why do we give to those places? We're not compelled to, but we give to them because they are our brothers and our sisters, and we just have to. And we can't give to everybody, but it's amazing how God lays certain people and places relationally on us. Our involvement in Nigeria is off the back of friends that we made while they were in Jubilee. But we give. We give. We don't hold tight. We give. We are family on mission together. Just a few observations in how Paul was administering the finances. We don't know exactly how the financial management of Corinth happened, but what we believe is that people would have given their money into the church centrally, and leaders would have then distributed it. But what Paul's asking them to do here falls outside of their normal planning. This is almost the way we, you know, Louise and I tithe, we give our 10% into Jubilee, and then suddenly something happens elsewhere and we think, oh man, God's just put that on our heart and we're going to give into that. It's not either or, it's both and. And what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is, you're giving your normal money, but I want you to do something very specific. And I think Paul's very clever. I don't want to read too much into this, but think of what happens to the Corinthian hearts. Okay, we don't have, they don't have Google and all those kind of things, okay? So they're sitting, and every week, the beginning of the week, they take money in accordance to what they have, and they generously, they put it aside, they put it in a little jar, and then they're putting it there week after week after week after week. What happens as you do that week after week after week? Those guys who you don't know, who you may never meet in Jerusalem, become a part of what's happening in your home and in your family because you're putting it aside. I guarantee they weren't just putting it aside, they were praying for their brothers and their sisters in Jerusalem. I know people who do that. You have little pots and you put money away and then that goes off to some place. There's something that happens as we put it aside. That's why for me, sometimes our finances go by standing order, and I've got to remind myself on a Sunday morning, like Louise did this morning, Lord Jesus, that money just went. I didn't see it go. I didn't have cash in my hands and put it in there. But Lord, that finance, I just want to bless you in it and thank you for it. Thank you for your generosity to me. Help the guys who got to make the decision, the men and the women who make the decisions on those finances to do that well. So Paul's making them own it individually, not just the leadership. And we, if I try and contextualize it a little bit for us at Jubilee, we've been saying over the last little while, we're trying to drip feed what we're doing with some of our finances. Because, you know, if the elders sit in a meeting and we feel led to give to, let's say, to another church, we just then chat to Steve or to Hannah, and they just backs, and there's a transfer into that church's account or to that person's account, and none of us participate in it. But it's happening. We've given into it, but it just happens. And so we're trying to drip feed a little bit more regularly. We're trying to do it at members' nights. You know, we had our visitors from South Africa a little while ago, and we took them to Windsor Castle. I said, you guys paid for them to go to Windsor Castle. Or there's something, you know, at the members' night, we've been giving finances to work in countries where it's not legal to be Christians, where there's persecution. And, yeah, we're doing that, and we need us to know that's what's happening with the finances. There's a church in Barry, we're about to do this. They Barry in Wales, and the church has been given an opportunity to buy a building. It's actually, the room is about this size, and then with all sorts of rooms behind it, and it's going for the massive price of £175,000. Now, we live in Maidenhead. We know that for us is just, it's like nothing. But the church in Barry, their annual income in their entire church is less than £30,000 a year. Okay? So it's a poor place, poor church. The Methodist church is closed. They're going to sell this place for £175,000. A whole lot of churches within the advanced movement have said, we're going to give you something towards that. So as Jubilee, if they get the bid, we're going to give them £5,000. And lots of other churches doing the same thing. And it's brothers and sisters getting together and advancing the kingdom. That building for them is going to be a really strategic place in their community where they can serve and love their community. That's how this works. So we're trying to drip feed this a little bit more. The other thing that I love that happens at Jubilee, anytime we ever say, oh, we're going to give X amount of money to a particular person. I remember a few years ago when we did Mother's Day and we said to Liz Goodall, we're going to give you money in Sierra Leone. And we said, okay, £300 from Jubilee Finances. Later that afternoon, got a phone call. Somebody said, oh, I'd like to double that to another £300. And then somebody else said, oh, we'd double that. And eventually we sent nearly £2,000. But that just snowballed. And that's God's people being generous, just doing what they do naturally. Gain Moore's prosthetic leg a few weeks ago. One final example, if I can. At the start of the Ukraine war, we said on a Sunday morning, we knew Florin and Katy, friends of ours in Moldova, were doing work with Ukrainians fleeing the country, and then they were actually going into Ukraine to go and help as well. And we just said that Sunday morning, okay, we're going to send them £1,000 immediately just to put petrol in their car and to buy a little bit of food, but this is going to be medium to long term, and we will make sure that we bless them. Well, without us asking for anything further, just people rose up in the church, and nearly £20,000 went out. That's just the generosity of God's people. And they've just said, look, we've got enough money at the moment. Can you hold fire? There will be a need, but just for right now. And we've got £7,000 sitting in our finances at the moment, ready to go. And then a million different packing clothing and all sorts of things. And I just want to, like Paul commended Stephanus and his household. Wow, Katlin and Kiara, sure. Just done the most amazing, amazing thing. Just keeping this on our radar. Come on, guys. We're going to do this. Just the way that they've loved and supported our friends in Moldova, their friends, it's their link with us. I wish Katlin was here. Katlin would have killed me for mentioning you and him. But Kiara, just, in fact, I would actually like us to give them a round of applause. They're not arrogant. They're humble, beautiful people. But it is good to acknowledge things like that sometimes. One last observation on Paul and finances. You know, Paul could have done it differently. He could have said to the leadership team in Corinth, collect the money, when I arrive, give it to me, and I'll carry on and I'll go to Jerusalem and I'll give it to them. But he doesn't do that. And I think there's a great principle in this. The first thing is, Paul's, I think, accountability comes into this. Every time Paul speaks, he says, you guys collect it, you know how much is going, and then you come with me and make sure that that goes to the right places. There's a sense of accountability there. And you see that time after time after time with Paul. It's why we have astute financial ways of doing things in Jubilee and when we give money to other places. Because we've got to be accountable to those finances. And you see it slightly different. You know, they don't have Sage or whatever in those days, but they are accountable and they have people checking it together. The other thing that I think is absolutely beautiful, and we've tried to model this in the way that we do mission, is that Paul goes and he gets delegates from that are going to go to Jerusalem from churches in each of the four provinces that he's ministering into. He gets people from each of those churches to go with him to go and take the money. Why? Because it's not just about the money for Paul. We give of our people and of our finances. People sometimes say to me, what on earth is the point of sending a team to Sierra Leone when we could just give them the money and they could do it themselves? Well, the gift isn't just about the money. The gift is about a team of people who go out, and those people are a blessing to that nation. And the interesting thing is that those people who went out on mission to that place never come back the same either. So they are blessed and they come back and they change the DNA of our church. That's why we send finances and, where possible, people. We haven't just, if I finish one last thing about Cutty and Florin, we haven't been able to send people. People wanted to go out to see them. Wasn't able to happen for a number of reasons, but they are coming to the UK end of July and beginning of August. We will bless them out of their socks. You will, through your finances, bless them out of their socks. We will do our very best to give them a good restful time while they are here before they go back and carry on ministering. So Paul wants us to be generous with our finances and with ourselves. Point two. This is a much, much quicker point. Friends. People who speak into the life of the church. And Paul has a wide group of co-laborers. He calls them God's fellow workers, who go and serve churches with Paul. Obviously, Timothy and Paul planted the church. In Acts 18, it tells us that Silas and Timothy had been involved in the plants, and now he's going to send Timothy back, and hopefully Paul's going to go back in and strengthen them. After Paul had planted the church, Apollos came in and watered and grew the church. He had some sort of teaching gift that made the church stronger. And it's interesting, now suddenly some of the Corinthians are asking for Apollos to return, and we know that that would have been complicated for Paul. But I want you to understand Paul's heart here. Paul could have let Apollos just sort of slip off to the side. Paul wants Apollos, who, remember, in the church there were some Paul fans and there were some Apollos fans, and Paul says, I'm not going to get into that game. I'm going to bless you, and so is Apollos. But stop this hierarchical fan thing. We're both going to go in. So Paul's voice is primary to the Corinthians, but it's not exclusive. And I think there's a health in having multiple voices that speak into a church. I lead the team. I serve the team here at Jubilee, but we have a plurality of elders, we have a plurality of leaders in the church, and we have different people who come and bring different things into our church. If I can think of even last week, me sharing how I connect with God is something that God's grown in me. That came from Terry Fouché. If Terry Fouché was here, what would he be preaching on? The Father's heart. The fact that you've got a Father who loves you. And he's going to bring that into our church. If Lex Loizides was here, what would he be bringing us? Evangelism. Guys, there's a whole world out there that doesn't know Jesus. What on earth are you doing about it? So Lex Loizides would bring that kind of thing in. And so those kind of voices that we get in, and there's some areas that we need people to come in and challenge us and provoke us. And over the next little while, there will be some different voices that will come in and provoke and challenge us. But that's the way God works. It's not just about Jubilee. It's about people coming in. And even think of the people that God does bring into our church. all the gifts that he brings into our church change us, and we grow through it. We need to be open to friends' voices. And then, just one last thing. Individually, make sure that you allow people to speak into your life. You know, it's so easy to live our lives and not give people, the right people, opportunity to speak into our lives. And sometimes we've actually got to ask people. So sometimes you've got to go to your friends and you say, the reason I've done this all through our life, where we'll say to somebody, how do you think we're doing as parents? Or are there any things that you spot in our marriage? Or just giving people the opportunity. Now, a lot of that should happen in our life groups. It does happen in our life groups. But give people permission. And we do the same with churches. When Ben Davis used to come and preach here, I used to say to Ben, say whatever you like. I'm not taking Monday off. I'll pick up any of the mess that you're in grade. Because he would just throw hand grenades into the room and we'd have to pick it up afterwards. But actually, they were very good for us most of the time. Not always, but most of the time. Last one, just a reminder to us all, we're family. You know, in the passage today, just in chapter 16, Paul uses the term brothers and sisters four times. Throughout the letter, he speaks about our Father and we are brothers and sisters. Remember, when we say that we are family, it's not a metaphor. It's not like I'm like family. In Christian terms, when we say we are family, we are literally family. I have been born again through what Jesus did on the cross, and I've been adopted into his family. Vanita, why'd you come here, please? I love this lady. Okay. I love this lady dearly. And can I be close to being politically incorrect? She's going to say yes. Okay. Do we look like we are biologically connected?
Yes.
I was going to say, she's Indian. Just in case you didn't know, she's Indian. I'm not Indian. I love Indian food. I love Indians, but I'm not Indian. Okay? But I want to tell you something now. We're not like brother and sister. That's not your mum there, is it? Your biological mum. No. I've met your biological mum. She's lovely too. But we're not like brother and sister. We are brother Absolutely. And sister. It's subtle. We need to get it. We need to understand. She is my sister because Jesus has adopted both of us into his family. Mm. We have the same blood running through our veins. It's the blood of Jesus. Okay? That changes everything for me in the way that I see people in other places.
It's a big deal, isn't it?
So I see somebody in another nation that's different to me, maybe even, dare I say, an Australian. Yeah, I'm working on loving Australians. I'm South African. And South Africans just don't like Australians. I do, actually. Okay. But they're my brothers and they're my sisters, and I should care what happens there. Yeah. That's why we're involved as family on mission around the world. We can't do everything. God will give us the few places where we can make a difference. Mm. Is that okay, Vin?
Yeah.
God bless you, man. Thank you. Oh, yes. And that's why Vanita's children are children that we care for deeply and why we pray for them. And that's why my children are special to Vanita and why Vanita prays for them, because my children are her children and her children are my children. That's the way our community works. So, you know, I can imagine Paul, as he's about, I'm wrapping up, as he's about to finish and he grabs the pen from his scribe and he starts writing. Imagine what Paul's muttering under his breath. Those ridiculous, ridiculous Corinthians, those foolish, stupid people. How many times have I told them the way that they should live and they just don't do what God wants them to do? There are a million reasons not to love you, you annoying Corinthians. Do you realize how much hassle you've been? How much pain you've caused? How much of my time you've wasted? And Paul's muttering all those things and he says, I can't say any of those things, but man, I love you. I've challenged you so hard, but I've done it because I love you dearly. You're my brothers and you're my sisters. Don't hold so tight. Don't look so inward. Be free of your finances, yourselves, your gifts, your talents. Look outwards. Bless the nations. Love, 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 love. I'm going to pray. Father, we love you, and we're just so grateful that you're our Father and that we are your children. Thank you that we've been adopted into your family. Thank you for the incredible work of Jesus Christ. We just want to say thank you. Thank you, Father, for being Father to me and my brothers and my sisters, and Lord, having a brother of my own, knowing that siblings fight and siblings squabble, siblings don't always see eye to eye. But Father, may we, those of us in this room, be siblings who get on well, who love each other, who live sacrificially. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've called us to be outward-looking people. And Lord, we love our brothers and our sisters here in this room at Jubilee. We love our town. We want to see your kingdom advanced here and in our nation. Lord, would you have mercy on our nation? Lord, irrespective of our political views, have mercy on our nation. God, your word tells us to pray for our politicians. We pray. We say, God, would you have your way? Would you bring the right people into power? May they govern in a godly way. God, would you move? Would you help us as a nation? And Father, we want to live lives like the family of Stephanus. Lord, thank you just for that little line that Paul puts into that chapter of a family that was devoted to your people. May we be people who are devoted, sacrificially devoted to your people. Your people here at Jubilee, but also your people all around the world. And Lord Jesus, in conclusion, then I ask you to, just as Paul called out in the middle of his passage, to, would you help us to be on guard? Would you help us to stand firm in our faith? God, would you help us to be strong and courageous? God, would you help us to do everything in love? Eric brought a prayer to me. I'm going to pray it over us. It's God speaking to Moses about a blessing that should be prayed over the people of Israel. And we do this as a blessing sometimes. So I'm going to pray it as a blessing over all of us. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All God's people said, Amen. So be it.